And we're going to start there. And really, it's going to be kind of closing out where we left off. So if you remember where we left off from last week, right, we were talking about unity. We were talking about kind of the reason why unity is important, right? Because we're part of a body. Yes? Okay? Jesus is the head. We are the body, right? And as we talked about that, we brought in some things about how to explain why it's important that the body not have a schism, right? Because parts need to work together. Every part has a part to play. We're very unique. We're very different. However, we are all still one connected body. And then this morning, you know, the Lord brings up, you know, how he is the shepherd. We're all sheep. Same thing. Same principle, right? We're unique. We're different, but we all have to come through the same door. We all have to be a part of that flock that God has called us to be a part of. We are to be one. So today, what I want to take a minute for and spend with you guys is a little bit more on the other side, which is the warning against what could come to separate and bring that division. Because the unity is so important, correct? Because of how important unity is, if we don't take the measures to protect that unity, we could end up with some other issues that we're not aware of. Again, looking back, the body's very important, each part doing its share. How we do things and how we accomplish the perfect will of God is because we all work together. Amen? All right. So if we're at Galatians 4, we're going to start at verse 8. And again, this is Paul. And many people do a little bit of study about Paul. You learn Paul, you know, he's very much, Paul's backstory is very clear. You know, he has a reason for being the way he is. He is a very justified person in understanding and being the way he is because he went through being the persecutor to being the persecuted. And he understands the hardships, the difficulties, the struggles, and he walked them out with these people in these churches, to some points being literally a prisoner in chains, to being a person who is fighting illness and sickness, doing these things still while ministering the gospel and handling the word of God. Amen? So he is known for that. But here, he writes this letter to the Galatians because Galatians are doing things that they should not be doing, and the unity of God is being broken. And he says this here, starting in verse 8, says, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." Now, I want to really break that point down just for a minute. That is very interesting because he's not talking about idol worship, is he? He said, not gods. What was he talking about? Who did they serve? They served their jobs. They served their parents. They served other people, not even people who were deities. That's very important. Because what he's bringing to note is something that is very pivotal and one of the things that will come in and really break down unity. So it's important we cover that real quick. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, I love that pivot, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Listen to what he is saying. When he was there, when he was with them and he was preaching, they received him, they heard him, they listened to him, they followed him. Now this is Paul, this isn't Jesus, but what are they following? Are they following Paul? They're following who? They're following Christ. They're following the gospel message because Paul didn't come and preach Paul. Paul preached Christ. Amen? And so we know that he did. We know that he came in that manner. And he came, even as a person who was infirmed at that moment, bringing the gospel to these people because he's laid there and laid up with them. And they were so overwhelmed and moved by the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ that they wanted to serve not just him, but they wanted to serve God. So what does that sound like? That sounds like us, does it not? How does that sound like how you think and how you believe? It is. Then Paul says this. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What does that tell you, guys? What do you think is one of the big separators, one of the big dividers of what happens when we come into a place and a point where the unity of Christ in the body is being fought against? Someone comes and they bring you what? Truth. They come with truth. What is truth? In this part, what is truth? Is truth the word of God? Is Paul saying truth? Is the word of God? It could be. More importantly, do you want to know what truth generally is in this case? Truth is hearing the thing that you really don't want to hear. Hearing those words that you don't want to hear because the words that you are being told are being told to you in a way that it's in love, it's endearing to you, but it's more important than you. It has to do with a bigger picture. It has to do with the body. And you're important to the body. And what you're doing is separating yourself from the body. And we need you. And that is very important. But that truth, how is it received? The person who does not receive that truth perceives the other person as a what? An enemy. I want you to really think about that and how many times you have been in a place where people who profess the name of Jesus, who believe in salvation, who say the things and make all of those grandstands, go to church, do things, all this stuff. Yet you can be in a position where you take a stance where you believe you were wronged. You believe something was done right. You believe all these things the other person did, and you become divisive and separated because of that. And you lose sight of the core element. What is the goal? Are you the goal? No, you're not the goal. You are not the goal. It's real simple, right? When we have a problem with another, what are we supposed to do? Matthew 28 says go, 18:28, go to that brother, right? And do what? I'll make it simple, right? What do you do when you've done something wrong to somebody? You repent. Apology is great. Repentance is the standard for us to receive forgiveness. Amen? We have to come and confess what we have done is wrong. If I have seen that that person has made adequate repentance, that does not mean that, oh, hey, by the way, they're perfect. Are you expected to be perfect? Is anybody here expected to be perfect? No. We only get perfect when we connect with other parts of the body and allow the Spirit to work within us to bring correction, truth, to make us better. We have to be able to receive that correction when it comes. We have to receive it in what? In humility. Right? That means I have to understand that the person bringing the truth is not coming as an enemy, but is coming as someone who loves me, cares about me, and generally wants what's best for me. Okay, that's really important. But not even that, not even just that, but to go one step ahead of that, okay, we then come to a place where we sit and we have that opportunity to forgive that offense. Why is forgiveness important? In the body. Repentance removes the guilt and stain from you, right? Repentance is for the offender. Forgiveness is for the offendee. Because if you cannot forgive what comes in, what happens? Unforgiveness, bitterness, which is what? It's not just sin. It's kind of a step above sin. It is sin. It's categorically easy to just throw it in sin, but it's disobedience to the will of God. Now look at what Paul's saying. Do you hear that now? Do you see how he is making an address here to point out what is entirely going on here in Galatia? They zealously court you. Who is they? I'm going to tell you who they are. Y'all know they. Y'all hung around they. If you're smart, you've kicked they to the curb. Who is they? The ones who tell you that you are justified to be in that place. They are the ones that tell you, you have a right to be upset. You have a right. They did this to you. You should get this. You deserve this. You know what you deserve? Death. But by God's mercy and glory, you are still here. So why are we sitting here having separate conversations? The reason is because they zealously court your ego. They stroke your ego. They stroke your pride. And they put things in front of you that entice you to believe something that puts you outside of the fold. And why do they want you away? This message is an old message. Gary preached this message a long time. How many people, old timers, have remembered the tank message? You're in the tank. Guess what? You are the safest person in the world. You know why? Because it takes a whole lot to destroy that tank. Now, you can sit yourself on top of the tank and you still are kind of safe because that arsenal of weaponry is right there and it's intimidating. But if a sniper wanted to, guess what they could do? Pew! Down you go. But when you turn around and you go, you know what? That tank is bad. That tank is evil. It's aggressive. We shouldn't be around the tank. The tank is evil. The tank is evil. So I'm going to go over here. And I love it because you want to know what these people who go so far away from the tank believe? They believe God's still going to protect me. Because I didn't do anything wrong. In reality, the devil himself has moved you out of God's presence and out of God's will and separated you so that you could easily be taken out. And you walked willingly away from his presence and his protection. And now you can just go back to what I brought up in the beginning of service this morning with the good shepherd. That's exactly what he's doing. He's bringing division in to separate you and to bring that schism for two reasons. One, you get taken out, one less in the kingdom. That's step one. But step two, now there's a schism in the body. And now God has to bring someone in to fill that. And that sometimes takes too much time. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. What are his doubts? The same doubts that we as people who hold on to and believe firmly what God is doing in this move that God is doing requires the entire unification of the body of Christ, not isolation churches, not a bunch of people who are professing and saying one thing, but they're doing opposite things on the sidelines. Right? What is it? What are the doubts? The doubts go beyond just the church in Galatia. The doubts go into the things that are being fed in and we're receiving them and welcoming them because they sound good. So turn to John 15. I know he stepped away, but this is an easy one. And John 15, just a couple verses, starting at verse 1, I believe. That's what I gave him, I think, right? John 15 starting at 1, right? Yep. Okay. Just making sure I got it right. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What is the purpose of the unification of the body of Jesus Christ? We are together supposed to do what? Produce fruit, right? That is our service to God. Not only is that our service to God, but it is your offering. We take tithes. That's great. That's not your offering. Your offering is your gifts and your talents and your service to the body and to God. But together, we connect together to produce fruit. But unity, all of us together have to be combined one to the vine in order to produce that fruit. Amen? It's real easy, simple stuff. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So what does that mean? If we are not producing fruit, what would happen? What would cause us to not produce fruit? Go back to what I was telling you. Not just being fully connected to the body, but being one who is taking in something that is not coming from the vine. This is how easy this is, okay? If you're courting zealously someone who is inflating your ego, okay? Somebody who is telling you, you're right, you're justified, you have done these things, and those things don't even line up with the word of God, you are not being fed by God. Then who are you being fed by? You gotta ask that question. No, it's not even the world. I am encouraging you to really pray and seek the Lord. If I am being fed things that are contrary to the word of God, what am I being fed on? Because two things are now true. One, you are not connected to the vine, because the vine will not supply that. The vine will not supply that. The vine will supply what? Humility, not pride, right? The vine will not put you first. You are not important. Who is important? The vine, and more importantly, the vine dresser. And here's what's really awesome about this verse right here. Who is the one pulling off the branch? Is the vine? No. Who's the vine dresser, church? God the Father. That means Jesus' love still wants you connected to him. But God's ultimate plan is that we are connected to him and producing the righteous fruit of God. We have to be connected to him. And if we're not, we are endangering not just the fruit that we're producing, but we are able to taint more and more branches because, again, we are one. And why do I say that? Listen to what he says, right? You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's Jesus. Amen? He is the word. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, so here we are, that abide in I and I in you thing, right? All right. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do everything. Nothing. Say it again.
Nothing.
Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So why again do you think the danger that Paul warned in Galatia is so urgent? Because apart from Christ, they can do nothing. And here's what's even more important. When we sit down and we really dissect between Paul, between John, and we put these things into kind of a neat little amalgamation, we can see that the truth in what he is saying and threading through all of scripture, it's not just these two, but it's in all of scripture, is that we are intricately intertwined with Christ. However, because we are still an independent part, or an independent branch, or an independent sheep, you still have what? You still have a free will. And that will is there so that in everything you do, you freely choose him. Here is the warning, church. This is the warning. Your connected nature to the body of Christ has more to do with your commitment to Christ and honoring Him than any other person you're connected to. It's not about you and me working together on a project. It's about how is your soul? How is your spirit in Christ Jesus? Where's your heart in His hand? Because the more your heart's in His hand and in my hand, the more synced we are. The more connected we are. And here's what's really going to start blowing your mind. What do you think starts happening when the pieces of the body are all in the same spirit? What's going to happen? Not just growth. Not just fruit. But fruit is true. But let's take fruit. What fruit? What is the fruit going to be? You will have the fruit of what? The fruit of the Spirit. Which is what? Love, patience, joy. Come on. How much of that is actually what you need? Every single part of that is what you need. And then we go one step further. Because when you are living in that and you are in that production of that fruit, not only do you get the benefits of that fruit and what you're receiving from the vine, amen, but because of that same spirit that now dwells in you, dwells in me, and we confirm with one another that Jesus is Lord, and we can move and have our every life and being in Him, everything that comes out of you is no longer a product of anything else but the vine. Amen? And so when we live there, guess what else we do? We do the wonderful, the wonderful, majestic works of God. I almost said magical, and that's not it. It's majestic. Because everything He does, everything He is trying to do through us, in us, and with us is by His own production. Not by what we can do, but what He can do. Amen? And so this is how important it is, but that's why that warning is so dire. Because how easy is it for a sheep, for a branch, for a part of the body to go on thinking it's okay doing what it do, being what it be, because it's entitled to be what it be. And how many churches speak and tell people that that's okay? How many places tell their people that they have every right? Last time I checked, I have no rights. I forfeited them when I gave my life to Jesus. We have two different frameworks being going on for decades and decades and decades. And though I am yet but one man here, I am not the only one. I know that. I am not sitting here pretending I'm the only one, Lord, crying in a cave. Okay? That is not me. I know that I'm not alone. But what I do know is that there needs to be more. There needs to be more. And I'm telling you, you don't need to be a pastor to come into this framework. That's not the requirement. You have to have a heart that is surrendered fully to Christ. You have to have a heart that is committed to do whatever He wants done. And you want to connect yourself with like-hearted people. Note, I said like-hearted, not like-minded. Your mind's going to think about things differently than mine. That's okay. But our hearts need to be one. So a man thinketh in his heart that he is. Not so a man thinketh in his mind that he is. Now turn with me here to the last section here in Ephesians. And this is going to be kind of the capstone here on where we're at. It's Ephesians 4. Yep, just 25 through 32. It's the last part. And you might be like, why this, Pastor? Well, because that free will that you do possess, that you do have, you actually are responsible for it. You cannot just lay it down and go, Oh, well, I fully surrender to you, Lord, and I lay it all down at your feet. That's a great, great thing to say, but you cannot just speak those realities into being. Because every time you do, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be thrown with an immediate gauntlet and a test on whether or not you're actually going to do what you said. And how many times are you going to fail? Mostly. Do you want to know why? Because you're trying to do it in your own will. You're trying to do it in your own will. I love it. People make declarations. Oh, I have two brothers here who have triumphantly walked away from things, okay? And I say triumphantly walked away from things, vices, because they have succeeded in doing so. But they will be the first to tell you it is not because they did it. Because if they tried, fail immediately. They did. They both did. They both tried and they both failed until they have done what? You have to surrender and you have to, and I love this, the part that nobody likes, nobody wants to hear. Does anybody know who Joel Embiid is? Does anybody know who he is? Who is he? He plays for the 76ers, okay? He's a very big man. I met this man in person. He is a gentle giant. He's a very humble and very amazing human being. And I pray that he's saved. I believe he might be, but I don't know. But he's just got a great spirit. And one of his phrases that he had from when he started and how now still says all the time is trust the process. Trust the process. And it's hard. It is very hard for us to trust the process. You don't trust the process because you don't trust the man who made the process. And I have conversations with many, many men over the course of their life, and I constantly bring them to that same place where the problem is you don't really trust God. You say you do, but you really don't. And it shows in these other weird ways where you kind of are still taking the ball and trying to do it in your own way. Trusting God means not just trusting in his way, but trusting in his process, trusting in his timing, trusting in the end result, trusting in all aspects of it. Amen? So when we think about that, now let's take that and apply it here in Ephesians 4, these last couple of verses here. Therefore, putting away lying. Why is that the first thing said? Why? It's not just the opposite of truth, because yes, he says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. What is the most intentful thing we'll do? Go back to the beginning. Not just that, but I'm going to come to you, and instead of telling you what you need to hear, I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. How many times do you call pastor and you ask him, I need to speak with you, I need to talk with you, and two things occur. One, you do all the talking, and two, the minute pastor says something, you don't want to hear it because it's not what you want to hear. My job, ladies and gentlemen. It's an easy job when you break it down. That's all you got to do. Just listen to people. And then tell them what they want to hear. But unfortunately, is that good for them? What does Ephesians tell us? If I do that, if I just let you talk to me and I don't tell you the truth, I just tell you what you want to hear, what am I doing? Lying. And lying, ladies and gentlemen, is a sin. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you, and I love that it says each one of you, it doesn't say pastors. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, I feel my burdens being lightened. Each one of you, that means, hey, ladies, you can call her, or you can talk to her. Heck, you can even talk to her. Yeah, you know that you can actually speak truth in love. I don't know all the truth. That's the best part about it. See, I don't either, but I just go, Lord, what do they need to hear? And he leads me to the verse, and then I read it, and they're like, I don't like you very much right now. I'm like, I didn't say anything. I just read the Bible to you. What are you mad at me for? If you'd have read it, you'd have felt the same thing and it would have been mad at yourself now? I don't know. Maybe. I know some people who would have little fights with God in their office and be so mad at when God revealed a verse to them, they pick their Bible up and throw it halfway across the room. Who are you really mad at? But let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. How does that change now, a little bit of that framework? We kind of have seen it in the simplest of senses, a sheep in a fold, right? A part of the body connected to another part of the body. A branch to a vine. But this is giving you an even deeper picture. I'm not just connected to the vine. I'm connected to you. And together we're connected to the vine. Does that change your view of this now? I'm an aorta and I'm connected to a heart. But I'm not connected directly to the head. I'm connected to the head, but I have to connect to a bunch of other parts to get to the head. I'm connected to you. I'm not just solidly connected to Jesus, though I am, but we're connected together, right? This is why this is so important. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Why is he saying this? Why is this being spoken now? Why would this happen? Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the wrath go, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Why is this being said, church? No, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to be honest with you. And I've had conversations with some people in this church, and they could tell you 100% that they have come to me, and I have given them the truth, and their immediate response was, I'm not pointing directly at you. I'm just asking for an answer. You don't have, I'm not saying you were. I'm just saying, huh? But what is the response? You're not happy with what I had said. Some people have come angry. They get mad. And I'm not the only one. Generally, I'm actually not the one that people got angry with. My predecessor dealt a lot of that. Okay? Because he would speak things in ways that weren't really as kind and gentle as I do. I actually have a pastor's heart. He was a prophet formed into a pastor in order to do the things that God wanted him to do. Amen. But I speak and say these things in a way that it just has a little bit more compassion than maybe he did. But man, oh man, some people had to hear the word of truth from that man and they did not like what he had to say. And you would get angry about it. But I want to tell you guys something. That's okay. You're allowed to be angry. It doesn't say don't be angry. It says be angry, but don't sin. So what is the sin? What is it people do when they're angry? Especially when somebody gives you the truth and you don't like it and you get angry about it. What's the first thing somebody will generally do? Oh, I'm going to go even deeper. I'm going to pull, thank you. Say it a little bit louder. Verbal vomit, man. You're going to say some very bad cursings and blasphemies about me. And most of that's probably not going to be while we're on the phone or in person. You're going to storm out. You're going to walk away. You're going to get in your car and then you're going to let it rip. And you think God didn't hear you? I think that's hysterical. But you know who else heard you? The enemy. And that all gets spoken and that word that you speak, you have the power to do what with? Life and death. You have power of life and death, blessings and cursings. And so when you step out and you're in your anger, the sin you commit generally right out the gate is that you speak a bunch of death and cursings on the person who just gave you truth. Yep. Because you're angry. Be angry, but do not sin. Be composed. It's okay to not like what is happening. Why? Because that is called conviction. And conviction is good. We're not going to like, how many people here like being beaten with a 2x4? Anybody signing up today? I'll go get a brick. I'll go get a brick and we'll stone you out in the square. You want to be stoned? Not that stoned. I know you probably prefer the other stone. All my hippie generation here is like, yeah, man, I've been wanting to do that for a long time. But that's the thing. We end up getting so worked into an emotional state, and the enemy feeds those lies in that very moment and tells you, you're justified. You're allowed. That's okay. You're allowed to be angry, but how you are angry is really where we have a problem. Don't let the sun go down your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. I'm glad we don't have that problem anymore. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now that's more important. What is the goal of why we do what we do? It's not for us to hoard, it is for us to bless and give. Amen? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I feel like I already covered that. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The true working dynamic of the body is that we are in two things. One, we are a purposeful, meaningful, connected part to the head, who is Christ, with a very strong purpose. God has designed for each and every part, and every one part with one set goal. We all have the same goal. Amen? And so we're working towards that goal. But again, together, however, we also all have to fight against that which will try to come in and divide us and break us apart. Because it does so by doing what? By making those individual parts that are supposed to be one believe that they are better off on their own. Now take that. Take that simplest nugget of knowledge and now apply it to the people. And I'm not specifically talking about an individual. I'm not talking about a specific person. So let's eliminate those things, because I know even once I say this, somebody's going to start shouting names out. I'm not talking about anybody, okay? But how that now changes when somebody goes and says, here's what I believe God says is what we're supposed to do. And here's how I believe God says we're supposed to do it. And it differentiates from what God says here. It sounds good. But in all, what it's doing, it's collecting a bunch of parts of the body to serve a man and not the Creator. How many people are a part of churches where the person who is leading that church is leading people to believe they're serving God, and they're not. They're serving Him. It's real easy, church. What's the goal? Are you here for me? No. You're not here for me. And if you are, I'll send you out the door myself. You're not here for me. We're here to do what? Serve God. How do we serve God? It's real simple. What do we got to do? Go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Laying on hands, making disciples, raising the dead, healing sickness. It's not hard. It's not hard. It's really not. That is the goal. That is the one true main directive from God, from Christ, who is the head, who is the vine, who which all things come from, everything supplied is directed towards that goal. I know this is going to come off really weird and bizarre too, but do you understand the whole concept of what we are doing right now is technically apart from the original design? I'm not saying that it's just a modernization. That's all it is. It's how we have modernized in America to do it. But even this is still apart from the original design. Every one of us should be unemployed. Do you know that? Every single one of us should be unemployed. Why? What's your job? I just told you. Go and preach the good news, laying on hands, making disciples, raising the dead, healing sickness. That's it. That's your job. Right? Some people are really lucky. They've been retired and they have a wonderful job now. Right? That's all you get to do now. Praise God. And I'm sure he's given you absolutely lots of opportunity to do so. Has he not? And have you responded? And when you don't, you repent, right? Amen. And that's okay. But the truth is, the intentions of what God had for us is that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How many people believe if they got laid off today that God would supply every need? I lived it, man. Not once, but three times. I'm telling you. Might change this church to the church of Jobs. Because I can't tell you how many times God has brought people into this house. They have gotten laid off and moved out of their job. And then all that time that they were laid off, God supplied their needs. And then by the hand of God, they are moved into a position that has done everything that they have needed and wanted and better. No, I don't want that. Look, I've seen Terminator 2. I know how it ends. It's not good. It's a bad idea. Bad idea. Although the robot that tried to be Michael Jackson proved that we're still ways away, so I think we're good. If you're not sure about that, you can look that one up on the internet. It's amusing. So, but that's all I have. So Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for how you, God, are continuously bringing us closer and closer together. That your word identifies our condition. And that when we speak truth and we speak your word, God, into the lives of one another, God, it isn't about tearing down. It's about building up. It's about edifying. It's encouraging us. It's growing us and maturing us more and more into your likeness and your image. So that we can be purposed in one another to do your will. Lord, you're just reminding me in the whole concept of how you sent them out two by two. That those two are connected and technically as one. And how you're always in the midst. You're always with us when we're together. So Lord, I thank you for your presence here with your people. I thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us. And I thank you, God, for how you are changing lives and how you are using us to do that. And that we would constantly bring our eyes and our attention to focus on you, to hear your voice, to receive those words in humility, and to draw closer and closer to one another. I thank you, God, that you've given us the outlets of repentance and the outlets of forgiveness, God, so that we continue to remain humble and free and clean before your presence, so that there's never an opportunity, never a chance that the devil can worm his way in and tear us apart. I thank you for each one here, and I thank you for how connected we are here. And I pray that you would continue to draw more in to fill those gaps, Lord, and that your will would be done. We lift your name up and we glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.